All right, we're in the book of Philippians. Philippians was probably one of the better churches that Paul established. By that I mean they didn't seem to have the issues that other churches did, but they had issues. I was telling a young pastor last weekend, he was talking about it seems like he's in this warfare all the time. There's something always coming up in the church. And I told him, when you became a Christian, there was an X, a target put on your back. And when you became a pastor and committed yourself to the Word of God, the ministry of the Word, the ministry of prayer, and leading other people in Christ, that X got bigger. And, you know, to me, that's not something that we need to run from. I keep telling you this because, in fact, someone asked me last week, you know, you're encouraging, you're talking about things to us that we really need, and we want to know, do you think we're weak? And I don't think you're weak at all. But I think one of the calls of the ministry and the calls of Christians, in fact, the Bible tells us we're to constantly encourage one another because it gets tiresome fighting wars. Amen? It's no fun to me. But we're in this battle. God has already won the battle. We've got some more skirmishes to go through. And I want to see us finish our lives in a triumphant procession. That passage of scripture that Paul writes when the church at Thessalonica was worried about what happens to those who died before, and he put out a little song, and it's something I've always used at graveside. The song goes, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" Did you know that was a song? And see, I envision when we go out of this world, it's almost like saying, "Na na 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 na, we won." Okay? So think about that and engage vigorously for the faith because we win. Amen. All right, that was sermonette. Won't cost you a thing, just a little extra. We're in the second chapter. And there seems like what Paul is talking about here could be disunity. And when you think about that, I think the first thing that people think about is maybe a church split, something like that. But it really isn't. I mean, it can be. But it's any kind of disunity in the church is very, very dangerous because we are to be on guard, as Peter said, be on guard. Our enemy, Satan, is like a roaring lion, just walking around seeing whom he can devour. And whenever there's a spot of disunity, two people at odds with someone, that is an opportunity for Satan to come in. You know, I use an analogy. Rarely does cancer start with a huge thing, tumor or something. It always starts with a small spot. And if you don't pay attention to it, it can cost you your life. And I think this is why Paul is going into great detail with this church that seems to be doing good. Because there's a spot there, and we'll get to that in a minute. But you see, talking about unity was something that Paul did in just about every one of his letters. In Romans 15, verses 5-7, he writes to the Roman church, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ had, okay? So that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to his people. One. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there will be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Let me talk about something just a second. This is not cookie cutter theology. Everybody got to look the same. Everybody's got to think the same about everything. This is talking about the greatest weapon that a Christian has, and that weapon is the Word of God. And that unity that Paul speaks of is that it is the Word of God, and that it is inspired, that there is no error, and it is the source of life. It is the source. It is the answer to the questions in life. And those are the things that we agree on. I was disappointed that University of Florida got beat in the World Series. And I have to tell you, if you're from Tennessee, I apologize, but I hated to see Tennessee win. I mean, that's a rivalry at the University of Florida. So that doesn't mean that we would be at war with each other. That would just mean it's just we think differently, okay? And this is what I want you to understand, because I've been questioned over this unity deal. Do we have to all think this? No. It's concerning who Jesus is, who God is, his finished work on the cross, the things of the Word of God. That's where we are united, because the church's greatest testimony in the world is our spiritual integrity. You see, the world watches us. And right now, the body of Christ is taking a beating in the world with all these crazy denominations that are absolutely bringing shame to the name of Jesus. It's spiritual integrity that we're talking about. So that's why we're talking about be unified, be of one mind, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration and encouragement one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying each other. You see, these things, these are fire words, being conceited, thinking more highly of ourselves, provoking one another, envying one another. These are the things that bring a division. Ephesians 4, first four, six verses. Paul, as a prisoner of the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. What this worthy of the calling is. Understand, there is no one that was worthy of the price that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. No one is that worthy. We were totally unworthy. That's what makes grace so large, grace so sufficient. What Paul is talking about, worthy of the call, is to be consistent with holy conduct and integrity. It is perseverance. It is consistency that we are to strive for. Will we fail every once in a while? Exactly, because we're human beings. But we have that road. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to stay in that prayer. Worthy of a calling, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Can you see the kind of countenance that as we walk and as we grow in sanctification, this becomes? We begin losing more and more of that old self and putting on more and more of Christ's ways. But the ultimate unity for you and I, Jesus prayed about. In John 17, Jesus has been praying for his disciples. It's called the high priestly prayer. But he gets here and he said, my prayer is not for them. Them refers to the apostles. My prayer is not just for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, you and I. Jesus prayed for us. And what did he pray for, okay? That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I live in them, I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought, to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved me. All these letters, he's talked about a unity. And it's capped off with his prayer that through Christ and the Spirit, we would be one in the Lord. And did you notice twice, he talked about this unity that the world will know. You see, that we are on the stage every day of our life in the world as who we are. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. And our testimony is that we are becoming more and more every day Christ-like. That's the goal. Listen, I want to tell you something. If your life has not changed since you came into a knowledge of Jesus Christ and in relationship with them, then I suggest you get alone somewhere and check your relationship, because there doesn't seem to be ample seed or proof that there's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the one thing that happens in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we begin to take on the characteristics of Jesus Christ. We do not become him, but in a minute you're going to see the humility. We're going to see his mindset. And these are the things that we're to take on. So Paul set this stage. Why did he do that? Well, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, he said, I plead with Eudora, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. These are probably very prominent women. No doubt the home, the church is in one of these houses, or the church may be housed in both of those homes, which was normally as they begin to grow. And there's an argument going on. These two upstanding ladies in the Lord, they're having a problem, and they're not of the same mind in the Lord. Go ahead. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the course of the gospel. along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. He's asking that Timothy that he help these women, because these are godly women that have been involved with Paul in the ministry of Paul, but now there's something going on, and he is pleading with them to simply become this one mind in Christ. Now, what is that mind supposed to be like? Well, I think Paul tells us in this letter to imitate Christ's humility. Christ's humility. You know, I have to say this every time I talk about humility. If you believe you're humble, you're not. Okay? That's just a real good rule of thumb. You know, there was a song, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." You know, I identified with that until I came to know Christ and really realized what I was. But Jesus was humble. Now, humbling doesn't mean walked on. I had a man tell me one time, "I don't want tire tracks on my back." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "If I become just this willy-nilly humble stuff, people will run all over me." And I looked at him and I said, I really hurt for you, because you don't understand what it is to simply to know who you are. Because every day, all I have to do is review who I was prior to Christ, and it humbles me that Jesus Christ would even speak to me, would even call my name, much less offer a new life in Christ. Walking, realizing who we are. That doesn't mean with your head down. It doesn't mean, oh, you may get run over. Jesus was crucified. But we're going to see in a minute, there is two ways to be lifted in this world. For you to lift yourself and for Christ to lift you up. Let's look at scriptures. Chapter 2. Now, this is in the Greek. Did I look at this text and read it, find the Greek? No. I looked on my bookshelf and found a book that had all the text of the New Testament in Greek. And why did I like it? Why did I use it? Two reasons I had to tell Jerry. Number one, I liked it. And number two, I'm the pastor. So I get to use what I like, okay? So I hope y'all like it. It says, in view of the fact that there is a certain ground of appeal in Christ which exhorts. Now, I want you to follow me. He's saying there's this ground in Christ. There is an appeal to Christ. So Paul is basically not asking a question, but he's almost forming a question. He said, there's this appeal that exhorts. Okay, let's go. Since there is a certain tender persuasion that comes from divine love. You agree? Amen says you agree. I agree. All right, we'll move on. All right. In view of the fact that there is a certain partnership on the part of the Spirit. Do you see how he's building a picture? There's a certain degree of this. There's a certain degree of this. There is a certain partnership on the part of the Spirit, okay? In which the Spirit gives us aid in the living of our Christian life, okay? Since there are certain tenderheartedness and compassion, fill my joy by thinking the same thing. What he's done is build a case for joy in every circumstance. I remind you, Paul wrote this letter in prison. And so he's reminding this church, in whatever circumstances you have, and in light of chapter 2, these two women are fighting, what usually happens when two people are mad and they're warring with each other, pretty soon that news spreads and people begin to take, you know, sides. I'm with Eudora. No, I'm with Cynthius. And as they begin to take sides, a small argument all of a sudden becomes a big deal, and everybody's mind is off of Jesus, off of the work of the church, and their mind is on this conflict that's going on. So Paul begins saying, when all of these things are put together, this appeal, this tenderness, this love, he's saying, fulfill my joy by thinking the same thing, all right? And by having the same divine self-sacrificial love. What divine self-sacrificial love? The one that we receive from Jesus. Paul's not saying love like me. He's saying this is how Jesus loves, and this is what I want you. It is a self-sacrificing love. You know what I always think about with self-sacrificing love? I think about my little mother. If there was one piece of pie left or one piece of cake left, my mother never wanted it, even though it could be her favorite cake or pie. All of a sudden, she never wanted it if my sister or I wanted it. She cut it in half and gave it to us. That is the love that we are called to love people with. And I want to tell you something. Real love is sacrificial. I counsel couples, and Ron and Marty counsel couples all the time, and the main issue is always the same. Both people don't want to sacrifice in order to love and to have peace with the other. They come geared, this is my story, this is my story, and we're not going to change. Self-sacrificing love means that we forsake it all for the person that we love. Let's see, doing nothing impelled by a spirit of fastidiousness, nothing motivated by empty pride. In other words, he's saying, guys, this love is real. You know, I talked to a young lady not long ago, and this is her, what she said to me. Pastor, I dated my husband for 2 years. He was the most loving, caring man. He just kept telling me he had to have me in his life. And a week after we was married, he's changed. And nothing has changed in the next 3 years. You see, that wasn't love. That's capture. That's phoniness for a personal, prideful reason. Paul said, that's not the love. It's not empty. It's not saying, I got to have you or no one else can, okay? But in lowliness of mind, consider one another as excelling themselves. It's just saying, you consider that other person that they excel. You encourage. This estimation resting not upon feelings or upon sentiment, but upon a due consideration of facts. What are the facts that every person bears? They were made in the image of God. And Jesus Christ offered his life on a cross for their sins. That is the fact that should compel us when we look at people that don't look like us, act like us, or anything else. Not a rebellion and pushing away, but a love and a literal hurting inside, because the missing piece in that person's life is Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay? Not consulting each one his own interest only, but also the interest of others. Again, considering other people's interest. My wife, or at the stage of life, maybe y'all are. These are the words I hate to hear. I'll say, honey, let's go out to eat. Okay. Where do you want to go? The words I hate. I don't care. Where do you want to go? And so then we need Ron and Marty, you know, because I know she'll say, I can eat anywhere. I know she can't. If she goes to a restaurant and they have fish on the menu, she's going to say, do you cook that fish in the same grease that you cook, you're going to cook my piece of chicken? And if they say, yeah, she's out of there. That's it. So, you know, I just go ahead and drive to a restaurant and take the beating whether she likes it or not. And that's, I usually go where they got a salad and where they got a baked potato. So that cures it. And I do that because I love my wife and I don't like to spend my time arguing with her, okay? He said, this mind should be constantly having, being present in yourself. All right, let's go. What about his mindset in our relationship? Down to verse 6. This is the mind, which is also in Christ Jesus, who has always been and at present continues to subsist in that mode of being in which he gives outward expression of his essential nature. That's a mouthful, isn't it? You know what that means? Jesus is always Jesus. Now, the question I ask you, are you always you? Or is there another you under certain circumstances? Another you around certain people? Jesus is always the same. The one thing that's in the Gospels is he never changed. He was always who he was. Okay? That of absolute deity. He is absolutely God. Which expression comes from and is truly representative of his inner being. He is totally God, inside out and outside in. That of absolute deity, and who did not, after weighing all the facts, consider it a treasure to be clutched, retained at all hazard, this being on an equality with deity. Here's what he's saying. When God came to earth, he laid aside certain prerogatives and glory. In fact, I found a quote the other day. It doesn't have an author, but listen to this. It says, look at him, this amazing Jesus. He's helping Joseph make a yoke in the little carpenter shop in Nazareth. This is the one who, apart from self-emptying, could far more easily make a solar system or a galaxy of systems. Look at him again, dressed as a slave with a towel and a basin for his minimal equipment. He is bathing the feet of some friends who, but for their quarrelsomeness, should have been washing his feet. He humbled himself. Don't forget this. Paul cries out to his dear friends at Philippi. Don't forget this. When the slightest impulse arises to be self-assertive and self-seeking, and break the bond of fellowship one with another. That is the urgency. Jesus didn't come down and worry about the fact that now he was in subjection to a father. That wasn't why he came. He came to live as a man, to understand what we go through, to understand the pain, to feel the pain, to feel the issues, to feel the frustrations, everything we go through in life. That's why Jesus came. When he hung on that cross, he felt that sin debt the sin of the world descending on him, and he literally became sin, and he learned what it felt like to be separated from God, totally separated, so separated that the day turned to darkness. He learned that, and he willingly laid down his life so that God and you and I could be one, us in him, he in us. William, I'm going to have to cut off right here, and I'll finish it this way. When you look at this scripture, there is a downward progression where God put aside, and the lowest of the low was when he became man. But here's the thing. The scriptures say God exalted him. And the question in life is the question I asked a while ago. Do you want to exalt yourself, or do you want God to exalt you? Which way? And the issue in life, the reason there is war, the reason there is issues over silly stuff, is because instead of humbling ourselves before God and before each other, we are lifting ourselves, because the contest is who is over whom. And you see, that's not the contest of this world. The issue in life is, do we reflect that humble nature, realizing that God is a sovereign God and there is always a line to what the enemy can do and bring against us? Do we trust in God and maintain our spiritual integrity, realizing that when we need a defense, we don't have to defend ourselves. Our Savior is our defense. You see, humbling ourselves simply says, I'm trusting in the one who died and was resurrected, and I'm going to follow his lead, and I am going to have a nature that lifts other people, a nature that loves, a nature that forgives, a nature that realizes at any given time, there but for the grace of God, I go. Guys, we forgot those words. We forgot them. And I want you to remember them, because your life will be eminently richer when you take on the mind of Christ and the attitude of Christ in everyday life, and stop worrying about somebody getting something you don't have, worrying about somebody getting something over on you. Hey, let me tell you something. I think every one of us in here, we have achieved our 21st birthday, some of us several times. But life is still short. Think of the stupid stuff that we involve ourselves in, making our life totally miserable, that won't matter a week after it's all over. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Father, as we come to you today, without the Spirit of God, that would be ultimately an impossibility. But I pray today, Father, as an answer to your prayer, draw us closer to you each day. Father, may we maintain that spiritual integrity. Lord, may we always put others first, considering other people, realizing, Lord, that you have our back. You are our advocate. We don't need to advocate for ourselves. May we hold fast the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And if there is one person today that does not have that relationship with you, I pray today would be the time that they would offer and reach out their arms and say, Lord, I take you today as my Savior. May this be a time of strengthening in the Word. In Jesus' name, amen.